One day as I was thinking of unseen things above, the Spirit came unto me and filled my heart with love. For I'm gonna die on the battlefield. I'm gonna die in war. I'm gonna die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. I used to know some people who walked and talked with me, but since I've been converted, they've turned their backs on me. Some say give me silver, some say give me gold, but I say give me Jesus with glory in my soul.
Let's sing in the chorus.
For I'm gonna die on the battlefield.
I'm gonna die in war.
Blow it wherever I can. Then I'll take it home to Jesus over in the promised land. Now, soldier, take up your armor, stretch forth the sword of God. Then shout the victory in Jesus as onward to heaven.
Singing that chorus now. Wave your Bible now.
For I'm gonna die on the battlefield. I'm gonna die in war. I'm gonna die on the battlefield with glory.
Sing that chorus one more time.
For I'm gonna die on the battlefield. I'm gonna die in war.
Thank you. I am humbled. I never cease to be amazed at the faithfulness of God and how God knows the end from the beginning, and all things do work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Thank you so much for the song. I appreciate the messages that we have heard so far today on others and being a good soldier in the war. From two fellows who have battled. Brother Buchanan came from the alleys fighting and streeting, and our other preacher with leukemia. I have mastocytosis, which is a precursor to leukemia. I've had it now for 6 years. I take 13 medications daily. They don't seem to affect me too much. And I've had 21 cancers removed in the last 2 years and 3 colon surgeries in the last 5 years. My bone marrow test 0. So I praise the Lord for that. I have been given the permission now recently by my doctors to start some light aerobics exercises. So last week, after 45 minutes of twisting and contorting and bending and stretching and sweating, and I finally got my leotards on. I was out of breath. I had to sit down and take a break. Thank you, Brother Angel and Brother Coral, for hosting the meeting. It's been good. There's not a second string preacher that's been in the lineup, and you know, you're calling them in now because the good guys have done hit it out completely out of the park. And I've even enjoyed the announcements. And I agree, Brother Angel, that you ought to marry a girl that knows how to make biscuits and gravy. Now, we need a little clarity on that second statement that he made, marry a girl that knows how to kiss. If she already knows how to make biscuits and gravy before you... Okay. Willing to learn. Already knows how to make biscuits and gravy. Willing to learn how to kiss. Both of you ought to be willing to learn how to kiss. We've heard messages on prayer, soul winning, missions, holiness, salvation, truth, others, soldiers, and war. They've all been great. We cannot obtain the full blessings of God without a proper balance in our life. Essential for those blessings is also our relationship to Israel. God does say, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now, I don't believe in replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel. I do believe they are two separate brides. I believe Israel is the bride of God the Father. She is so stated. God does say, I am married unto thee, O Israel. And she is the woman of Revelation 12 that brought forth the man-child who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the bride of God the Son. From the union of God and Israel come forth the promised seed, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his bride. He chose a Gentile bride. He came unto his own received him not, he chose a Gentile bride. But we do have a relationship to Israel. Since the relationship of God the Father and Israel, I'm married unto thee, comes forth Jesus, and we are his bride, that makes us Israel's daughter-in-law. Now, we are, you'll get that a little bit later. I just don't have time to explain it. I'm still in my announcements here. We are to entreat Israel as Ruth entreated Naomi. Naomi was first. Ruth was second. Jew first. Gentile second. Our position is to let her, Israel, know, thy people are my people. Your God is my God. Now, I don't know about you, but my God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, Genesis 32. The Jew first principle is taught in every epistle written by the hand of Paul. It's in the first part of almost every epistle. It's in every epistle. The Jews gave it all. You understand that they're the ones that sold their land and their possessions to expand the church and to expand the missions program. The Jews had the Bible first. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews started the first churches. They were the first missionaries. There'd be no church and structure and missions program if it weren't for them. They started it. Salvation is of the Jews, as Scripture says. Family structure, laws of morality. My Savior was Jewish. He gave his life for me. Read Romans. Read Romans 11. Our apostle that God chose for the Gentiles was a Jew. His name was Paul. He gave his life to get the gospel to our forefathers. Now, he also wrote and asked the question, hath God cast away his people? Is he done with Israel? Has he ceased? Has he stiff-armed them? He answers it in Romans 11, 1, 2. Good to see my pastor, Pastor Bragg, here. Thank you, preacher, for coming. Is God done with them? He answers it an emphatic no. God hath not cast away his people. They're the natural branches. We're wild. We're scarcely saved. How much more can he graft back in the natural? He hath not cast them away. And our job, as prophesied by Moses and Paul and Isaiah, is to take the gospel back to the Jews prior to the rapture. Romans 11, 25 and 26, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, we like that Romans 10, but this principle to the Jew first started in Romans 9 with that phrase, and 10 verse 1. We're sandwiched in there. Jews are always first. The fullness of the Gentiles. Now, on my table, I have free Hebrew Bibles. Been to Israel many times. We've passed out thousands of these. There's at least 9 preachers in the auditorium right now that have been to Israel with me 10 preachers that have been to Israel with me in the auditorium right now. These Bibles are free. I'll give them to you free if you promise me that you will give it to a Jew. You say, I don't know any Jews. Go to the mall. Go to the largest diamond store in the mall. Ask to speak to the manager. He's a Jew. I will tell you what to say. I have a whole... I'll give you the tape. I'll give you the tracks. I'll tell you what to say. Inside are 25 reasons why Christ is the Messiah from the Old Testament, and a special plan of salvation that I wrote for the Jews with a website. Tens of thousands of Jews have logged on to the website. We've been able to start churches in Israel. We are handing these out on a daily basis to Israelis in Israel. Why? Because the greatest revival of all time is going to take place after the rapture. It begins with the Jew first, 144,000 of them. I want in on that, but I'm not going to be here. So as the prophet Amos said, the plowman must overtake the reaper. You don't plant a garden today and go out and try to pick fruit tomorrow. The Lord of the harvest is coming. He just needs some laborers. If you're interested in going to Israel, there's a brochure on my table over there as well. Numbers, if you would, please. Chapter number 32. Thank you so much for the song, for the message. God dovetailed those. Numbers 32, verse 23, very familiar verse. Scripture says in that one verse, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Father, I pray that you would bless the message this morning. Help me to preach the gospel to the poor, those that are poor of heart, soul, mind, character, knowledge, wisdom. Help me to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that are being held behind the prison bars of faithlessness, unbelief, and sin. Help me to give the oil of joy for mourning and beauty for burnt out ashes. Would you plant something this day by the rivers of water that it may bring forth fruit, that it would stay green? May my words be gracious, but I also pray they would be truthful. And I ask God that you would spread them beyond the four walls of the church house. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning is Guns and Moses. Say, where you get that, Brother Sharp? I'm fixing to tell you. Now, Brother Coral, this is only a 4X, so it won't fit you. I'm giving it to Todd. Come and get it, Todd. Brother Todd wanted this. He said, I can preach 1,000 words with that one picture that's on there in the gym, so I'm giving it to him. I got one that's got 6X's on it for you, so... Don't ask, Brother Gomez. Now, we have all, as a preacher, heard of this verse preached on. We've referred to it. We've spoken on it. Never, in my 38 brief years in the ministry, have I ever, I'm sure it has been, I have never in 38 years, though I've heard this verse referred to, I'm sure, at least 100 times in a message, I have never in 38 years heard one person preach the context of why that verse was put there. All Scripture has a primary association. To whom was it written? Personal application, what's it mean to me? Prophetical anticipation, what's it going to mean after I'm dead and gone? We have all kinds of preachers making personal application, but you do not understand primary association. And you can't hit this nail on the head until you understand that one first. It's called a sense of direction. If you don't know where you came from, you do not know where you are. If you don't know where you are, you have no idea where you're going. None whatsoever. Triangulation, for those of you that are in the military, give me 2 points, I can find any third on the in the entire universe. But I have to have these first two accurate. Now, before we make the personal application, we must first understand the primary association. Let's take a look at it here. Numbers chapter 32, and let's take a look at verse number 20. Moses is about to give them instruction entering into the promised land. How many of you are headed to the New Jerusalem one day? Maybe you're headed to heaven. How many of you want a little heaven on earth in your family? your marriage. Okay, those are all applications, okay? Let's get the primary association right here. And Moses, verse 20, said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go, what's the next word? What's the next word after that? If ye will go armed before the Lord to war. Verse 21. And will go, what's the next word? All of you, what's the next one? Armed over Jordan. Behold the Lord, before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him. Now verse 33. But. Now, but is a conjunction word. It hooks two opposites together. Good rule of biblical interpretation. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking things up. What did he tell them? Go ye, how many? All of you. Behind the Ark of the Covenant or in front of the Ark of the Covenant? Before. You can put your sign out there on the church. You think that's going to keep the government from coming in and telling you what to do? You think just having the church building is going to keep them out? You think just holding your Bible up and quoting at your threshold of your door that what they're doing is violating Scripture, that that's going to keep them out? Uh-uh. Go ye in, all of you, armed before the Lord to war. But, verse 23, if ye will not do so, behold, ye have what? I want to make some bold statements today. It's a sin not to arm yourself. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin for not arming yourself will find you out. It's conditional. If. Before. Why? To prevent the sin and the consequences. Our forefathers heard great messages on consecration, holiness, yet they killed them anyway in England. And they killed them anyway here on this continent. And then a few preachers started really getting into the Word of God and saw there's something we're missing here. There's a balance that we do not have. They began arming themselves. Why? Because there are evil people out there. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no Mayflower to get on. There isn't another continent to discover. This is it. They paid the price, are we? Do you understand when you humble yourself before the Lord that Satan takes note of that and will use that very moment as perceived as a moment of weakness? For every if, there's an if not. For every before, there's a lagger who tempts God and doesn't actively lead. He's in the background. He's not before, as was the command right here. For every all, there's a few who drag their feet and hinder. I call it aiding and abetting the enemy. There is a time to protect the Ark of the Covenant, not risk losing it. Brother Grimaldi preached on that out of 1 Samuel chapter 5. They put the Ark of the Covenant first. You think the Philistines respected that? No, they took it. And what happened? The old preacher died. Eli died. What happened? The next generation, his two sons of preachers, died. What happened? Ichabod was born. And the glory departed. I don't know about you, but I don't want that happening in my country. I'm glad my forefathers took and bare arms. They had the debate. And I'm glad they did, because since that time we've sent out more missionaries than all the other countries combined. We've seen more people say, I'm glad they fought. I'm glad they obeyed these scriptures, and about 50 more I'm going to give you before this sermon is over. It is a sin not to arm yourself to protect your land. If you don't arm yourself, be sure your son will find you out. You'll lose this great land. You will lose the great land that God has given you. The enemy will gain control of it. You'll lose your freedom, your blessings from God. I understand it's always a matter of trust, but it is also a matter of obedience. Now, let me show you where this command was fulfilled. Go to Joshua chapter 6. Oh, we've all preached about them entering into the promised land, but again, let me get the context of what they did here in Joshua chapter 6, how Joshua obeyed what God told Moses to tell the people, go ye in, and when you go in, go all of you in, and every one of you go in armed. In Joshua chapter 6, notice what he says as he executes these commands. These are not options. These were commands. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 7. And he, Joshua, said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is, what's the next word? Arm, pass on, what's the next word? Before the ark of the Lord. You all see that? If you don't agree to that, cut it out of your Bible, but I'm not cutting it out of mine. Look at verse 9. And the, what's the next word? Armed men went where? Before whom? The priest that blew the trumpets. Do you see the position? Do you see? I understand trusting the Lord. I understand when they were crossing the Jordan River and there wasn't any opposition that the priest went first. Got that. But when you are facing an enemy that wants to kill you and take away your freedom and take away your heritage and your posterity, you better put the armed men in the front because they do not recognize this blessed holy book. Why should a sermon like this be preached? Why should a preacher be talking about this, arming oneself? John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg was born October 1st, 1746. He died October 1st, 1807, lived 61 years. He pastored two churches, one in New Jersey, the other in Virginia. He was asked by George Washington to form a regiment for the Revolutionary War. He was preaching one day out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time to embrace. There's a time to refrain from embracing. There is a time to love. There is a time to hate. There's a time to dance. There's a time to mourn. You know what I'm seeing today? Preacher's only preaching half of that list. Time to love. Time to embrace. Time to dance. Is not the other name for the book of Ecclesiastes the preacher? Are you here? So he preached, there is a time for peace, but there is a time for war. And when he finished that sermon, he took off his pastoral robe to reveal underneath of it a Continental Army uniform. And he nodded out the window and the drummer began to drum a call to arms, and 300 men followed him out of the church. And he went to fight with George Washington and became a major general, one of 16. Well, if you go to Brother Harding to Washington, D.C., he'll show you the statue of John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg and him and his men and other preachers. He said, I'll not preach from this pulpit again till we have peace in this land. You better thank God for him. Great men. Paul Revere. Most of us have heard about his midnight ride. Few know the details that went behind that. He was at the Boston Tea Party, and may I say, the reason we dressed up like Indians and threw that tea into the harbor is because of the tax of Great Britain. It wasn't the tax was only 1%. It was the principal. By the way, how much percentage taxes are you paying now? On April the 18th, 1775, at 10 p.m., he and another black Christian, Brother Todd, see, they think there was only one rider that night, but there's a black man there too. Two horses. Both of those horses were provided by a deacon named Robert Newman. At 10 o'clock, they gazed up into the old North Church Tower, waiting for a signal. One by land, two by sea, Deacon John. One lantern was lit. Both the black Christian and Paul Revere got on their horses. The black man rode north to Boston. Revere rode south to Lexington, shouting along the way, "The British are coming!" Many know that much of the story, but there was a destination to Paul Revere's ride. He was headed to a preacher's house, a preacher by the name of Pastor Jonas Clark, who was the most influential man in Lexington. Clark was housing two men whom the British had put bounties on their head, dead or alive, accused them of weapons violations. The two men were Samuel Adams and John Hancock. I don't see preachers risking their life to do that today. Am I telling it right, Brother Goldman? Am I telling it right, Pastor Bragg? You cowards. Go back to your harlot mother country. Sail eastward. Crouch down and lick the hands of those that seek to feed you. I pray your burden would be light and your rope lengthy. But I'm also going to ask God to forget you were ever, ever a preacher and a citizen of the United States of America. I told you I'd make some bold statements. Revere went into the preacher's house. "Hold on, the British are coming. Both men look to the preacher. What shall we do?" Would to God we'd look to preachers. Would to God preachers would know what to do. Jonas Clark responded, "I've been preparing my men for this day." I'm glad you're preparing the girls. The Minutemen were assembled on Lexington Green, outnumbered as much as 80-1 by the British. And the next day, the shot was fired that was heard round the world. 18 minute men died. A black man was the first to give his life, Todd. And the birth of a free United States of America was the end result. Pastor James Caldwell of New Jersey, hounded by the British for what he was preaching, hate speech, intolerant. The British surrounded his house, opened fire, shooting through the walls. They killed his wife. James Caldwell escaped, went to his church and assembled the men at his church. What would you do if you got a preacher's call that said, "Call to arms"? Run and hide? They were running low on supplies for muzzle loaders. And by the way, I'd much rather get shot with a .223 than a .69 caliber muzzle loader from 1776. Running low on supplies, what should we do? Brother Harding will tell you. They grabbed Isaac Watts' hymnal. They began cutting the pages into patches. And they used them to put the powder in, then a square of Isaac Watts' songs. They're in your songbook. Number 516, "We're Marching to Zion." Number 384, "Our God, Our Help." Number 375, Jesus shall reign. Powder, Isaac Watts, hymnal, ball, ran it home. James said, when we shoot at them, we can give them two messages at once. What shall we do? We'll give them Watts. The what for. You with me here? Later to be known in reloading terms, Watts, Wads. It's a sin not to arm yourself to protect the land that God has given you. It is a sin. Number two, it's a sin not to arm yourself to protect your relatives. Go to Genesis chapter 14. The first mention of arms in the Bible is with Abraham. Oh, there was a government plan for redistribution of wealth going on. And the Bible says in verse 12, they took Lot, his nephew, his relative. Notice what the Bible says when Abraham heard of this. Verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he, what's the next word? Armed his, what's the next word? Trained servants born in his own house. And he pursued them. This happened at the Dead Sea. Brother Bragg got a good sermon on this. All the way up north to Banyas Springs, Caesarea Philippi. And the Bible says, verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. He got it all back. He didn't compromise anything. Now on the way back, he runs into somebody by the name of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek, according to Hebrews? Who is he? Jesus Christ, appearing in the Old Testament. Now, notice what the Scripture says in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, you shouldn't have taken up arms. You should have, look, Abraham, you should have turned the other cheek. You should have had an all-night prayer meeting. I'm not against, but there's a time for that, and there's a time for war. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God. Whew. Do you understand because of this encounter, when it was time to offer up Isaac, Abraham went right back to this place right here and offered him up? It's a sin not to arm yourself to protect your relatives. The largest mass murderers in the 20th century have been governments killing their own people. Write it down. Prove me wrong. Double dog dare you. Twice on Sunday. From 1917 to 1986, the USSR killed 61 million of their own people. From 1935 to 1945, Germany killed 21 million of their own people. From 1936 to 1945, Japan killed 50 million of their own people. From 1975 to 79, Cambodia killed 2 million of their own people. From 49 to 87, China killed 76 million of their own people. Over 290 million people killed by their own governments in the 20th century, more than all of the wars combined. Number three, it's a sin not to arm yourself to protect your children's future. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. You say, ah, Brother Sharp, you're in the Old Testament. Well, for you Catholics that are hung up on that, I'm going to get to the new. I'm sorry, but I thought all Scripture was given by inspiration. I thought Jesus settled that when he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. What happened? The Philistines decapitated him, the first king of Israel. And Jonathan, who's a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They were going to annihilate all the Israelis and Judah. David found out about it. What did he do? Next verse, 18. Also, he, David, bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Now, do you realize, had he not taught them how to do that, that they would have wiped out the children of Judah? Do you understand that Jesus would not have been born because he is the Lion of the tribe? Do you understand you would not be saved? Do you understand there'd be no missions had they not bore arms right here? You understand it? If you do, say yes so I can get going. Go on. You see, for every child of God, there seems to be a child of the devil, Brother Smith. For every righteous Abel, there's a wicked Cain, and he needs to be marked so that the rest of the world can spot him. For every ark builder, there seems to be a scoffing generation that's eating and drinking and have given themselves over to fornication. For every Moses, there's a stiff-necked Pharaoh that needs his royal Egyptian army waterboarded. For every Joshua, there's an opposing Jericho that needs tumbled. For every Jonathan, there's a wild-eyed Muslim that wants to behead him. And for every David, there's a Goliath that needs to be rocked to sleep. For every wise woman, there's some fruitcake out there that needs his head thrown over the wall before the whole country suffers. For every Elijah, there's 450 prophets of Baal that need a haircut low enough to do some good. For every Naboth, there's a Jezebel that needs to be thrown down some more. For every John the Baptist, there's a hateful Herodias harlot that's teaching her daughter to be a seductive dancer. Some of you ladies dressing up your little girls like they're a French runway model at a fashion show. For every good angel like Michael, there seems to be a bad one like the Satan that needs to get whooped on the parking lot of heaven. For every persecuted Jew during the tribulation, there's a 200 million man army that needs to get trampled like the grapes of wrath. Oh, right now it's a jihad, but Armageddon's a yeehaw. And the yeehaws beat the jihads. Go ahead. You preach about him being limp-wristed. I'm preaching about him coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords riding on a white stallion. Go ahead. You preach about him riding into Jerusalem on that donkey showing his humanity. I will preach about him riding on a white horse coming back with his deity. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. For every saint trying to enjoy 1,000 years of peace in the valley when he's on the throne, and at that time weapons get beat into plowshares. But even then, for every saint trying to enjoy the tail end of the millennium, there'll be a Satan-led battle of Gog and Magog, and he's going to get his carcass, and they're going to get all their carcasses cast into the lake of fire. I'm telling you, there are some bad people out there. God wants his children protected from them. And he's given us example after example after example in the scriptures. Go to 2 Samuel 1:18, how he taught them, children of Judah, the use of the bow. Mr. Hussein Obama, if your current administration is so interested in protecting children, why don't you teach them how to shoot? Quit demonizing the gun. September 16th, September 6th, 1814. Banks of the Saranac River, upstate New York. Plattsburgh. The British sent decoy troops on the other side of the river, going upstream. Two ways to cross the Saranac River to get into then the United States, or what was becoming the United States. Upstream bridge and a downstream. When they saw the British going upstream, General Morris and the militia, and by the way, you're all in the militia, they went upstream and dismantled the upstream bridge and made a makeshift fort waiting for the British to cross, but it was a decoy. The majority of the British went downstream to cross the lower bridge. Somebody saw them, and a town crier went down the Beekman Town Road. They're coming. They're coming. They've decoyed. They've deceived. They're coming. Mr. Akins, the school principal, had 17 11-year-old boys in his class. All the other men were upstream. There was no time to get message up and get them back. 17 11-year-old boys who had been taught by their fathers the proper use of a firearm. Boys, go home. Get the musket from over the fireplace. Man, we'll get back to school as quick as you can. Remember the day when we could take our guns to school, work on them, and shop? The 17 boys ran home, came back. They went down to the lower bridge in the grist mill. And 17 11-year-old boys, make ready. And the British attempted to cross the lower bridge, thinking, we'll pilfer this town, we'll rape these women, we'll kill these men. We'll have no opposition. All the rest are just praying. Little did they know that 17, 11-year-old boys would open fire. And those boys halted and stopped the invasion of the enemy that day. Not one boy lost his life. In 1826, Congress bought each one of those young men an engraved musket and presented it to them. If you got one, it's worth more than $1 million today. Oh, they were proud of the boys. The gun wasn't demonized. The Revolutionary War cry, no king but King Jesus. The United States is not a democracy. It is a republic. And if you do not know the difference, you are the problem. A democracy is majority rule. What happens when the majority wants a golden calf? What happens if the majority wants to go back to Egypt? What if the majority in your church thought adultery was okay? Or that a man could have four wives? Or that any woman caught in public could be raped without consequences if she was caught in public alone? Or that Christians and Jews should be killed or enslaved if they do not convert to Allah? That would be a democracy. Majority rules. Oh, it's coming because the Muslim women are having 8.1 children and over 100,000 Muslims are here because of Hillary Clinton. Feeding off of your WIC program, and you white girls are only having 1.7 kids because you think it's all about me. And to maintain status quo, each woman must have 2.2 children in their race to maintain status quo. Once you drop below 1.8, you can't recover for 200 years. We're at 1.7. They're at 8.1. Muslims believe it's okay to enslave. Will you please go home and Google up blacks and the NRA? The NRA was started right after American slaves were freed to raise money to buy firearms for slaves and teach them how to use the firearm so that they would never be enslaved again. A republic is not majority rule. A republic is an appointed or an elected representation to hold to a standard. Not majority, a standard that never changes. A standard Bible. It's not majority rule in a church. We appoint, we elect a pastor. Hold to the standard, pastor. It's not a democracy in the United States. It's a republic. We elect, we appoint you. Hold to the Constitution. The Second Amendment. You ever notice the word amendment begins with amen? The Second Amendment, our right to keep and bear arms, shall not be infringed. As been stated, is there to protect the first, freedom of speech, religion, press, but also the third, which prevents government from coming into your home or on your property and taking what is yours. Well, they're doing it today with a stroke of a pen. The right of the people. You don't license a right. You don't permit a right. You don't tax a right. It's a right. It's not a license. It's a right. Shall not be infringed. A well-regulated, that means in good working order. Shall not be infringed. What if the First Amendment people, the liberal news media that hide behind the First Amendment, what if they had to do what we have to do? Because that same phrase is in our amendment, shall not be infringed. What if every liberal news reporter had to fill out a form 4473 from the ATF troop, I'm sorry, alcohol, tobacco, what if every news reporter, before they reported every single story, had to fill out a form with their height, weight, hair color, age? That eliminates Barbara Walters and Nancy Pelosi. Address, social security number, sex, eliminates Rachel Maddow, Janet Napolitano, be a big question mark. Every report, they had to fill out that form. What if they had ever taken drugs for anxiety or depression? Do you understand the reason, women, they're trying to get you to give your grade school boys, 99% of boys are children on Ritalin and Prozac are boys. It's because once you give them that pill, they can't get a gun for the rest of their life. Do you understand that's the next generation that's supposed to protect this country? What if every news reporter had to pay 11% excise tax? You realize before the gun gets to the dealer, 11%'s already been paid on it. You pay it, and then you pay sales tax, a tax on a tax. Excuse me, ATF's not elected. They're appointed. They're part of the Treasury Department from the Untouchables, them and the IRS. I think that's called taxation without representation. What about if every gun dealer had to, every news reporter, like gun dealers, have to carry liability insurance? Waiting period before you can report this news. 2 weeks, got to wait 2 weeks before you can report the story. What if you had to keep a logbook of acquisition and disposition? Where did you get your story from? Who did you give your story to? And a government can come in and inspect that at any time they want. What if you had to give a floor plan of your TV station to show where you had your news and your informants' names and registered? Would the news media think that was an infringement? I'm tired of them doing wrong and us being punished for it. They blow up the Twin Towers, we get searched. In 1972 at the Munich Olympics, athletes were kidnapped and massacred. Who did it? Fat People Anonymous? Smokers of unfiltered cigarettes? Or Muslim males between the ages of 17 and 40? 1979, the U.S. Embassy in Iran was taken over. Was it a tour bus of senior saints who did it? How about Elvis impersonators? Or was it Muslim males between the ages of 17 and 40? In 1983, the U.S. Marine barracks in Beirut, Lebanon was blown up. Did a pizza delivery boy do that? How about an Aladdin Disney character? Or was it male Muslims between the ages of 17 and 40? In 1985, the cruise ship Achille Lara was hijacked and a 70-year-old man in a wheelchair was thrown overboard to drown. Was that done by Flipper? What about Nemo? Or male Arab Muslims between the ages of 17 and 40? TWA, flight 1985, or flight 847, hijacked in 1985. Who did that? Captain Crunch? Zimperi, Jacques Cousteau. Our Muslim males between the ages of 17 and 40. 1988, Pan Am Flight 103 in Lockerbie, Scotland, was bombed. Who did that? Scooby-Doo? A leprechaun who couldn't find a four-leaf clover? Our Muslim males between the ages of 17 and 40. January 25, 1993, the shootings and murders at CIA headquarters in Virginia, committed by Vietnam vets? No. Hillbilly West Virginians who were looking for some flatland? No. Muslim males between the ages of 17 and 40. In 1993, the basement of the World Trade Center was bombed the first time by A, Roto-Rooter employee. B, Punxsutawney Phil. Or C, Muslim males between the ages of 17 and 40. In 1988, the U.S. embassies in Kenya and Tanzania were bombed by A, white men on a safari. B, cheetah and otherly formed caged primates. Or C, Muslim males between the ages of 17 and 40. October 12, 2000, the USS Cole was rammed with a boat full of explosives off of Yemen, killing 17 American sailors, injuring 39 others. Who did that? Was it A, rednecks shooting off fireworks near the water's edge? Was it B, a blue whale that mistook the ship for an old boyfriend? Or C, Muslim males between the ages of 17 and 40. 9/11/01, four airlines were hijacked. Who used as missiles? Who did it? Snoopy and his flying doghouse. Little old ladies fondled and strip searched by TSA agents? Or was it male Arab Muslims between the ages of 17 and 40? The list goes on and on and on. Oh, but you want to be politically correct. Instead of teaching children how to shoot, Mr. Hussein Obama, you seem to be exploiting them after Sandy Hook. Barack Obama's 23 directives. You see, you women are always scared by them. They tell you, we need background checks. How many women have heard that? We've had them since 1968. Matter of fact, the 1968 laws are almost word-perfect 1938 Hitler's gun laws. Google them up. Put them side by side. They read word, almost word-perfect. His 23 executives, Mr. Obama's. Number one, issue a presidential memorandum to require federal agencies to make relevant data available to the federal background check system. We already have a background check system, Mr. Obama. This now becomes a government list of who owns what. Number two, address unnecessary legal barriers, particularly relating to health insurance, Portability and Accountability Act, that may prevent states from making information available to the background system. Here's what this means. If a mother puts her child on Ritalin or Prozac, he will be banned from owning a gun for life. This is a delay in purchase. It will be endless red tape. Number three, improve incentives for states to share information with background checks. This means more money to liberal causes to hire. Janet Reno hired 1,000 ATF officers and put a lesbian in charge of the ATF in nearly every major city in the United States of America. Not only do they hate men, now they got a gun and a badge to hate men with. And you can't sue them. You can't sue the IRS or the ATF. They're the untouchables. You can't take them to your court. They can only take you to theirs. Number four, direct the Attorney General to review categories of individuals prohibiting from having a gun to make sure dangerous people are not slipping through the cracks. This is subjective approval by the current administration. I already have a background check. Janet Napolitano thinks that country boys from the Midwest and South who come back from Iraq are a terrorist threat to the United States of America. She said it. Six, publish a letter from the ATF to federally licensed gun dealers providing guidance on how to run background checks for private sellers. Here's what this means. it will make it illegal for Grandpa to give to his grandchildren any of his guns. Number seven, launch a national safety responsible gun ownership program. Well, how about teaching kids how to handle it safely? I think gun control is hitting your target. Number eight, review safety standards for gun locks and gun safes. This will mean a crime for having your guns where you can't get them. If you own a gun, you'll have to give a diagram of your home of where they are. Number nine, issue a presidential memorandum to require federal law enforcement to trace guns recovered in criminal investigations. That's already done, sir. They need to prosecute the ATF for giving guns to criminals in Mexico, killing our own Border Patrol agents. 10, release a Department of Justice report analyzing information on lost and stolen guns. That skews the fact with one-sided information, sir. The other side is guns are used to prevent crimes. You never publish the statistics. Currently, it is more than 80 to 1 that guns are used to prevent crimes rather than are used when a crime is committed. Number 11, nominate an ATF director. Brian Sharp says, prosecute the former one. 12, provide law enforcement, first responders, and school officials with proper training for active shooter situations. Get ready for TSA, Homeland Security, to grope your children in the public schools. It's coming. The 23 of them, already done. Mr. Hussein Obama, can you tell me why Homeland Security purchased 1.6 billion rounds of ammo? Janet Napolitano, would you please explain why you lied about it when you were asked in front of Congress in November, and only when so much overwhelming evidence was against you that you finally admitted it, and you say that they needed for target practice 1.6 billion rounds? I got pictures of Homeland Security 2 weeks ago. They got armored personnel carriers. 1.6 billion. Do you know our entire military only uses 7 million rounds a month? Why does Homeland Security need 227 times that amount? It's a sin not to arm to protect your land. It's a sin not to arm to protect your relatives. It's a sin not to arm to protect your children's future. Number four, it's a sin not to arm yourself to protect your home. Go to Luke chapter 11. You still with me here this morning? I'm hurrying. I really am. I know you're hungry. I am too. But I'm the next preacher at 2, so if I cut into my time, so what? Luke chapter 11, verse 21. These are the words of Jesus. Luke 11, 21. Are you there? Say amen. When a strong man, what's the next word? Armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But, there's that conjunction, hooking two opposites. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, take from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided the spoil. You better be stronger than them. You better be stronger than them. Why? So that you can live in peace. When he keeps his arms, he keeps his palace in peace. Better be able to defend your home from a thug off the street or from Washington. Guns don't cause crime. People cause crime. Professional SWAT team can't hit a wounded, semi-conscious 19-year-old in a dry docked boat at 20 yards under a helicopter spotlight with 200 rounds of ammo fired from fully automatic weapons. And they think we can get by with less than 10? And they're the professionals. Y'all see the hypocrisy in that? Yeah, you for killing them, but look, I won't be as fine as Frongs here. I'm just trying to add balance so that we're not preaching one side of the list here. I'm sort of like the Amish man. Somebody broke into his house and he peered down the steps with his double barrel shotgun and said, I mean thee no harm, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot. It's a sin not to protect your person. Your person. Go to Luke 22. Jesus Christ. This is the last message Jesus preached at the Last Supper. You think it's all about communion? It was, but he gave him some final instructions here. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And I said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said nothing. Verse 36. Then said he unto them, what's the next word? Opposites coming. Here's what he said. Look, when I was with you, you needed nothing. I could have called 10,000. I protected you. But boys, listen to me. In just a couple hours, they're going to come get me. They're going to crucify me. My physical presence is not going to be with you. This is Daddy calling the kids around the table. Look, you're growing up now. I can't be with you everywhere you go. Physically. But now, verse 36, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scripts, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. That's what Jesus said. It's so important, sell the clothes off your back to arm yourself. Why would he disagree with Moses? Go to Matthew 26. I hear the liberals misquote the Bible all the time. And I hear liberal preachers come by and preach what some liberal said. As if it's fact. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 47, the Bible says this. While he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, a few hours later, they come to get him, Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus, that's Peter, stretched out his hand, drew a sword, struck a servant of the high priest, Malchus, and smote off his ear. Now you know the story, Jesus healed him. Now, here's where the rub comes, because I hear the liberals misquote this all the time. Jesus just said a few hours ago, sell your garment, buy a sword. Peter's got it. Now, Jesus addresses two entities here. He's going to address Peter in the singular, and he's going to address those that are coming to get him as more than one in the plural. Let's look at it. Verse 52, then Jesus said unto him, Peter, put up again thy sword, not the government sword. His personal sword. Into his place. Cross-reference that over there in the book of John, chapter 18, verse 11. You'll find it was on his sheath. He did not tell Peter, surrender the sword. He didn't tell Peter, register the sword. He didn't tell Peter, lock it up where you can't get it. It's your sword. You keep it on your side. Right to keep and bear arms. Peter, this is not the time. I have to die for you, Peter, is what he was saying. But Peter, you don't have to die for me. This isn't the time for you to die. I just told you a little while ago, keep it. You're going to need it. I have to die. You don't. Then it goes to the plural. Jesus said unto him, verse 52, put up again thy sword into his place. Now Jesus turns and talks to the crowd coming to get him, for all they, plural. That take the sword shall perish with the sword. The liberals always say, Jesus said, they that take up the sword shall perish. That word up's not there. They that take the sword. He's talking to the people coming to get him. He is the sword of the Spirit. He's the word of God. He's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a prophecy. They coming to get me, they that take the sword will perish by the sword. Where? Armageddon. When he looses that fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword and decapitates a 200 million man army. Peter, they're going to get what's coming to them. You keep it. I have to die. You better be able to defend your home. It's a sin not to protect your person. Old lady in Florida emptied her six-shot revolver into a burglar and killed him. They put her on trial. Prosecutor asked her, why'd you shoot him six times? She says, because my gun don't hold seven. If guns cause crimes, pencils cause misspelled words. If guns cause crimes, spoons make people fat. If guns cause crime, money causes bankruptcy. If guns cause crime, makeup causes prostitution. You got that one? Number six, it's a sin not to arm yourself to protect your history. Write 1 Samuel 13:17. The evil spoilers came. There's always bad people out there. No such thing as a good Muslim. Good Muslims say the Quran is holy. Good Muslim reads and obeys it. The Quran tells Muslims to kill Christians that do not convert. Mr. Hussein Obama, why did you bow to the King of Saudi Arabia? Why did you tell the Muslims in Turkey that the United States is not a Christian nation when I can quote all 50 states' constitutions or bills of right where they stated that we are a Christian nation? There's a picture I want to show you. I'll throw it up on the wall. It's worth 1,000 words. Advance. Oh, by the way, stop right there. 1938 gun laws in Germany, 1968 gun laws in the United States of America, identical. Why? Next picture. This is what they want to do to you. It's what they did to the Jews and the Poles. Next picture. That's what they did. How about if that was your mama? That's what they want to do to you. Next picture. Next. Brother Bragg and I holding a rocket and shot by the Palestinians in Israel just this year. Next. This picture here. Where's that at? That's in Hebron. Machpelah in your Bible. Abraham bought a field there and buried Sarah there. Abraham's tomb is there. Sarah's tomb. Isaac. Rebekah. Jacob and Leah's tomb. Jesse and Ruth's tomb are there. The Jews had to give away 99% of Hebron in a peace deal. What do they get in return? Rockets. The Jews only own this one street in Hebron. That's the city of Abraham. The Muslims own the rest, but they own this. Pastor Bragg and I, Gary Way, where are you? Is there? Two of our missionaries in Israel. I'm just coming out of a building over here where 40 Israeli women were raped, tortured, dismembered, killed, and the children they were teaching by Palestinians. Hebron Massacre. Google it up. Itamar, my Jewish convert, I'm in the big white shirt. He's off on my right shoulder with a baseball hat. He comes to me and he says, you have to come out here. There's two Americans. The two Americans, one is facing me, the other is facing you in the far looking this way. I'm going to give you their names. The one that's facing me, his name is Chuck Wexler, former police chief of Boston. This just happened this year. The one in the far background looking this way, Timothy Dolan, former police chief of Minnesota. Both of them working with the Obama administration on anti-gun policies for the United States of America. They are with these Palestinians that you see on the left. See the guys that look like mafia fellas? The one in the dark blue jacket looking this way is the Palestinian Authority Police Chief Rui. We're on Israeli sovereign soil. I go up to Wexler. I said, you look familiar. Who are you? Me? I'm talking to you. Who are you? Well, Chuck Wexler, da, da, da. I work for a charitable organization. What charitable organization? Well, hey, these guys are good guys. And he's pointing to these Palestinians. John Booth, I took you down that street. He trying to tell me these Palestinians are good guys? Doing a good job. How did you get passed around the Israeli IDF security? There's 150 soldiers that protect 81 Jews that live on this street. Oh, they played the Obama card. Itamar notices, you see how guilty this guy in the front looks? I'll tell you why, because he's got a gun that he's trying to hide. On Israeli sovereign soil, a Palestinian with a gun, this is against the law. This is illegal. All of them were armed. This picture, courtesy of the IDF, sent to me. I am flanked by Israeli soldiers who are calling in more reinforcements. They arrested all of them. And they found fully automatic AK-47s in their car. Am I telling this right, Brother Bragg? On Israeli sovereign soil. Now, do you understand what this is saying? That the Obama administration is arming these guys and calling these guys good and to slap where Israeli women were raped and martyred, and at the same time they're trying to disarm us? Do you get this? Obama got him out of jail. I'm done. Mr. Obama, from my cold, dead hands, from my cold, dead heart, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in this war. I'm going to die on this battlefield with glory in my soul. Let's pray.
Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Green to come back up. We're going to have the same song we had to start this off. Might be time to enlist. Might be time to decide there's something worth dying for.